There we go. We got it. Yep, we got it. Okay. Well, if you guys remember, 2 weeks ago, David was talking about rejection and how we deal with that, and I had said at the end of that that I was going to be looking on a slightly related topic, and I was going to be talking about kind of the irrationality of faith. And what I mean by that is to look at things about our faith that kind of fly in the face of what people should expect, or, you know, the norm of the way we interact with reality or with other people. And what normally comes to mind for most people, the reactions that they have, things like that. So I wanted to start with that picture to kind of draw us into a recognition of what it means to have a faith that can, I guess, withstand life. So that's kind of my point in trying to wrestle with this a little bit. So if you look through Scripture, you're going to see numerous examples of times where God calls people to do strange things. And I talked about that last time I was here when I was talking about Hosea, and I was talking about the strange things that God asked him to do. Particularly then, I was talking about the names, but God asked Hosea to do a lot of strange things, including, you know, sleep with prostitutes and things that people normally don't associate with Christian faith. But how do you live in a faith-filled life when you have things like that happening, where God would ask you to do something that you might say contradicts what he has told people? Particularly if you were to say that God told you to do something that everybody else knows is crazy. If we think about that for a second, we got, obviously, Noah. Noah is asked by God to build an ark, and Noah had absolutely no physical evidence to say there was a flood coming. You know, there was nothing. Everybody around him says, you're absolutely crazy. There's never been anything like that. What are you talking about, you know? So for Noah, he comes and he's telling all these people, look, you got to listen to me. There's a big flood coming. You got to get yourselves ready. Nobody takes this to heart. Everybody thinks he's crazy. And sometimes I feel like that. Particularly when I'm talking to people about anything, I just kind of feel like I'm crazy and nobody knows what I'm talking about. You hearing me? Okay, Joe's there. Mitch knows exactly what I'm talking about. All right. But Noah, you know, he comes into contact with God, who says, you know, I want you to do this. And Noah has to take this step of faith, and it's a huge step of faith because there is really nothing in Noah's reality that says, other than God, which, if you think about it, that's pretty big. But for the rest of the world, everybody's saying, Noah, there is no reason for us to believe you. There is nothing that substantiates this. So what are you talking about? Well, you know, it comes to pass that, you know, there's a flood, and so Noah ends up, you know, in the situation where his faith turns good on what he has believed. But it comes from a place where there was no, like, real reasoning behind it other than Noah's trust that what God said would actually take place. Now, that's big, and I don't want to ignore that. But I do want to point out that Noah's situation is one where it's kind of irrational for Noah to think, oh, my God, there's a flood coming. I need to build an ark. But he does it anyway. And, he prospers because of it. You know, God spares him in the flood, and he is able to go and, you know, build the ark, and he saves he and his family, and they go on to, you know, repopulate the earth after the flood. So we have that scenario take place, and that's just one example, I think, where we're looking at life of irrationality and faith. But I think there's a lot more to it that comes into play. You know, you talk to people, and people will point out things where they'll say, you know, there's no evidence for God, like in your own life. They may say, you know, we really have no proof scientifically if you're going to want to study that. Now, Joe is going to have a conniption fit that I said that, and next week he gets all the time he wants to kind of reframe what I'm saying here, because I think there is evidence. But if you look at it, there are people who can make justifiable arguments that will say, you know, how does this fit into your worldview, and what does this mean when you're trying to talk about God, and you say that he exists, and yet, you know, these things say otherwise, you know, particularly evolutionists or mainly just like your hardline scientists will say that there's just no scientific proof. The universe, you know, has its own way of being, and it was that way, and there's no way for us to substantiate that God exists. And if you're to take, for example, like David Hume, who, was more of a philosopher than anything, but he comes with these ideas, and he says, you know, miracles are impossible. Now, how do you live in a reality of a faith that says that God does miracles all the time when you have people like David Hume in the world? Well, you have to, I guess, take that as faith, you know? You have to really believe that, and you have to pray and trust God, and he does, you know, miraculous things. And they're there, and they fly in the face of what, you know, rationalists or what, you know, people will say makes sense about life, you know? Things don't normally happen like that. Bones don't regrow, or, you know, people don't come back from the dead, or, you know, the sun does not stop moving, or the earth, or, you know, however you want to look at it. You know, there are things that have happened in the Bible and in people's lives. You know, David's family has a healing ministry, and they've seen people healed of things that, you know, science is not going to be able to rationally explain, and it's not going to be very sensical how somebody who, you know, was clinically dead comes back from life, or how, you know, people get restored. We went to see, what was her name, Sarah, that we saw at Lisa's church, because it's drawing a blank right now? Marilyn Hickey, who's got this prayer ministry and stuff, you know, and people would go up and get prayed for through her ministry, and you would see people healed through that. And, you know, Billy Graham, same type of thing, where people would get up out of wheelchairs, people who've been crippled all their lives, people who've been blind, things like that, they're healed. And whatever it is that happens in them is God, and it's hardly explainable if you were trying to look at it for any other means than through a lens that says that God is a miraculous God who has power, and what he says and what he does doesn't always fit our thinking, doesn't always fit our model of the world. If you are to look through Jesus's life, you'll see a constant barrage of a life that doesn't make sense. Jesus does a lot of things that fly in the face of what people expect. Particularly for his time, Jesus was just a really obnoxious dude who does things to piss people off, apparently. You know, he comes in and he breaks their whole Jewish order of cleanliness and of the Sabbath, and he does a lot of things that really are against just their religious ideas of rationality. You know, for them, they have this whole order of things that you do, you know, about like how you wash your hands or how you clean your food or things like that, that Jesus, you know, he's not necessarily too keen to respect. And why is that? Well, first of all, because, you know, Jesus has a relationship with God that allows him to express things in a different way than what people have understood. And it says, you know, here's the real truth behind what you have been told. You know, and I think if you're to take that into play, what you're looking at is a God who sometimes has to correct our misunderstandings, because we are people, we are imperfect, and our logic doesn't always work. It doesn't always, you know, connect like we think it does. Sometimes we're missing pieces to the equation. You know, sometimes things get really complicated and we just miss something. And then there's a God who is big enough to show us those things where we took something wrong, or our logic is flawed, or our thinking or our understanding just is kind of bass-ackwards on things. You know, we just, you know, we can kind of miss the boat on a couple of things. Christians, or just people in general, we tend to be, you know, a few crayons short of a box sometimes. And God is able to work with that, you know, and to kind of correct those things, you know, because he's God. He did invent, you know, everything, if you want to get down to it, you know. He's the one who is behind all of the rules and the things. So if something doesn't make sense, we have to go back to God, and we have to analyze what is really behind some things sometimes. And sometimes faith may be irrational because our rationality was wrong to begin with. So, you know, what you do with that, I guess, is you take time to pray about it, think about it, ask questions, to think critically about it. And interestingly, you have to be rational about, you know, the way that you're thinking through things, just to come to a place where you understand what it is that God is really trying to say and why it may break, you know, your initial thoughts, your initial feelings, or your conceptions about the way the world works. Now, Jesus has, I guess, other, you know, times where he comes into contact with the way people think the world should work. You know, if you look at the Garden of Gethsemane, for example, where Jesus is praying, and the guards come in, And, you know, the disciples' reaction first is probably a whole bunch of panic, and they're like, oh, crap, this is bad, you know, and then people are drawing swords, it's going to be a crazy fight, people got grenades, and, you know, it escalates really quickly, no one knows what's going on, so then somebody loses an ear, you know, because this is just your natural reaction, reacting out of fear. What happens, you know, the guards, you know, Jesus praying, guards show up, disciples are like, oh, crap, we're in trouble. So Peter slices off some dude's ear, and, you know, Jesus' response in that situation, you know, isn't what the disciples' response was. And that's, you know, I guess an interesting response, because you would think that people would say in this situation, this is bad, and if we don't do something, we're going to end up in a lot of trouble. But that's Jesus' life. He kind of gets himself into trouble. I don't know what that was. You know, but what is God? Exactly. He's agreeing with me, so y'all better pay attention. But so Jesus, you know, he ends up in situations where he has the choice, I mean, you know, where he can be as in the world as you could possibly get, I think. You know, if you were to say at that moment, Jesus could really just, you know, have gotten nitty-gritty with these guards, taken them out and, you know, done whatever. Or he could, you know, play into the panic, or he could, you know, think the way that people normally think about things. And that would have led him down one path, but instead Jesus takes a whole different path, and he tries to impart into people a whole different way of thinking, where instead of getting mad at people and, you know, lashing out at them, chopping off ears, or beating the tar out of people just because, you know, of whatever, Jesus preaches humility, he preaches grace, he preaches, you know, a message of peace, turn the other cheek, he, you know, preaches a message of sacrifice, of, you know, I guess almost just self, I don't even want to say that, but Jesus definitely has a way of looking at the world that is not prideful, it's not very rigid in his understanding of things, to the point where he would, you know, act out of his thinking, where he would process things rationally, where Jesus would say, you know, we really don't have money, so I really can't go out and tell people about God today. Or, you know, he wouldn't say, you know, something like, nothing was really prohibitive for him, because he didn't let things that were not truly significant to his ministry or to his life or to what he understands about God get in the way of, you know, him doing those things. So when you're talking about faith and you're trying to understand it in the context of a world where, you know, like if somebody hits you, obviously your first response is to, you know, hit them back or something like that. You know, that's rational. It makes sense. You know, you want to defend yourself. You don't want to end up, you know, just letting yourself get taken because you did nothing. Or you don't want to let yourself, you know, starve, or you don't want to, you know, you have people who will, you know, think that, you know, for example, Sarah was talking to me the other day about how, like, this is something that she, you know, finds strange, and I do too. It's like, you know, that hard work doesn't always necessarily mean you get whatever, X, Y, and Z. You know, sometimes people have favor for strange reasons. You know, sometimes for me, it's mostly just because I look so good that, you know, I get things that I don't really deserve, you know, awards, money, people just hand me all kinds of stuff that, you know, I don't know what to do with at all. You know, really, it's just hard to handle. But, you know, really, you have, you know, just a system where, you know, work pays off. And Jesus even talks about that when he's talking about the workers in the vineyard, where a guy goes out and he hires people at, you know, early in the morning, and he pays them a certain wage, and he goes out and hires people later, but he pays them the same wage. And throughout the day, you have people who do more work, and yet, you know, they all kind of get the same thing in the end. And for people, that doesn't make sense. You know, it's not very fair to them, you know, and so this doesn't make sense. It's irrational for a person to think, you know, well, I work, you know, 37 hours a day, and I get $12, and this guy only worked for 20 minutes, and he gets $12. You know, the system says I should get more money than him because I did more work. And, you know, oftentimes you'll find that that generally turns out to be the case for the way the world works, unless, you know, you end up working for a boss who doesn't really care about how often you work. He just doesn't want to pay you anyway. You know, you have, you know, a reality that's, you know, based on the system. Work equals money, equals reward, equals whatever, excellence, what have you. We have this system in place where we say X plus Y equals Z. But if you look at Christianity. Christianity has this message of grace that flies in the face of the X plus Y equals Z mentality. Because you have people who do all kinds of things. You have a person like Paul who is just crazed maniac, if you will, who just runs around just popping Christians. And yet there's still grace for Paul. Paul, you know, actually does some significant things for the kingdom of God. But, you know, Paul also was a really angry guy who had a lot of issues, particularly when he first came to faith. But grace gets beyond those things, you know. Grace gets beyond the anger issues. It gets beyond the drunkenness. Gets beyond prostitution. Gets beyond the sloth that people have. It gets beyond people's just arrogance. It gets beyond all of the things that we do in life. People's personality quirks, you know, that say, this guy really is a douchebag, and if it was up to me, he would get nothing. But God has a different mentality about things, and God says, everybody is worthy to me, and all who come will receive blessing, and all who come will receive riches, and all who come will receive, you know, my joy, will receive my peace, will receive my salvation. And this is a huge message when you think about the fact that there are a lot of people who, if you had your druthers, you know, would not get it. They would not make it. But this is, I think, a challenge to, again, the rationality or the thinking that people have. It doesn't make sense to most people's way of thinking. Some people, you know, may waver one way or the other. But anyway, when it comes down to it, the point is that the Christian life calls us sometimes to a life that is different and strange because it doesn't always make sense. But this is my challenge to people, and it's one that people have a hard time with, is that life doesn't always make sense, you know? Things don't always have to be rational. I say all the time that, you know, it just doesn't, life doesn't have to make sense, you know? And maybe I'm crazy, but I think that part of the message of the gospel is that message, that things don't always have to make sense, that they don't always have to add up, because we have a God who calls us to be different, to think differently about things, you know? So we don't always have to react a certain way. So when we come to face situations where, for example, we feel cheated or we feel hurt or we feel, you know, neglected, abused, something like that, you know, we have these issues that we come across, you know, our life brings us to points of pain, points of frustration, points of conflict, and points of tension. And yet in those moments of tension, our faith says that we are humble, that we are gracious, that we are forgiving, that we are loving. And that even if we're not, then there's grace for us. There is love for us. There is forgiveness for us in those things. And I think that that's an important message to keep in mind, you know, as you come into contact with people who say, why would you do this? It doesn't make sense. Or what are you thinking? You know, that's a common question that people get asked. What are you thinking? Well, when it comes down to Christianity, maybe we're thinking about grace. Maybe we're thinking about a life that doesn't always play into whatever the situation is dictating, you know? And I think that's an important message for faith. And I think that's an important reality that we need to wrap our minds around, that we need to embrace, that we need to be okay with. That things don't always make sense, that they don't always have to go the way that we think they should go, that they don't always have to, you know, work a certain way. You know, and I think we need to keep that in mind. We need to be flexible. Again, we need to be humble. We need to be gracious, and we need to be open to God. You know, we need to remember that He has good things in store for us, that He has a lot of power, that God does miracles, that God takes care of us. He looks after us. And so even in situations where we ourselves find that we screw up, that we miss a chance, that we, you know, don't always, you know, get all the answers right, that we don't always work as hard as we should, or we don't always, you know, live quite the way that we should, that there's still a God big enough to handle those things about life, that He is able to look past things, that He is able to see a bigger picture, and that we can receive from Him in the midst of a life that, you know, has that tension, has that pain, has that frustration. And we can trust in him, we can rely on him to be faithful to who he is, that God is truth. And so in the end, even if God gives us something or says something that doesn't quite make sense, that it will ultimately be revealed why God asked us to do something in this life or the next, you know. Sometimes we're conflicted with a reality where we don't always have the answers. People ask us questions that we're unable to really wrap our minds around, or we're not prepared to answer, or, you know, we have something that, you know, prevents us from really being able to say something. You know, there's a lot of times where, you know, particularly going back to, like, challenges that you're going to get from people in the world about, you know, well, there's this scientific theory that says, you know, God doesn't exist. Well, how do you answer that? Well, maybe you don't know the answer to that question. But Christianity has never really been about answering those questions necessarily. You know, there are answers to those questions, or there are, you know, ways to talk about those things. But beyond that, you have within you a reason to trust God, to believe God, to hope in God for things that you don't always understand. And you have to, you know, again, just be willing to admit that, willing to accept that, and willing to trust God, you know, willing to say, you know, that's true. There is this thing, and maybe it suggests that there is no God, but I have this other piece of evidence, you know. I have this relationship with him. I have experienced a miracle myself, you know. I mean, it doesn't make sense. I don't know how it happened. You know, I can't explain it, you know. You know, there are people who have been healed from things, you know. Again, if we look back at that example, you know, again, we'll go back to, like, well, I'll take my situation, you know. Like, I don't have the greatest vision. I'm legally blind. But one day at this conference 2 years ago, out of the blue, somebody says that they wanted to pray for me. And I got to say, for, like, the last couple of days, like, this conference had been going on, I had just been wrestling with God a lot. I was very insistent that I wanted to hear from him. And I wanted to know that he was really going to heal me of the issues that I have with my sight. I wanted to be able to see. And I prayed a lot. And we come to the last day of the conference, and I had not heard anything, you know, in my personal time. I hadn't heard anything from a service, nothing. It was all really, you know, good and spiritual, and everything was great, you know. But when it came down to it, I was still feeling conflicted, because I expected something more from God. I expected to hear, you know, an answer. And the last, you know, prayer goes out, and people are walking away, and I hadn't heard anything. And, you know, I started to get disappointed, started to think that, you know, I don't really know what to do in this situation, you know, because it felt like God wasn't hearing me, wasn't answering me. Well, anyway, somebody that I barely know, and somebody who knows nothing about my vision other than the fact that I wear glasses, comes up to me and says, you know, I really feel like I need to pray for you, and I need to pray for you because I feel like God is telling me that he wants to heal your eyes, and so I want to pray with you right now about that situation. I hadn't talked to her about it, nothing. Now, she has no way of knowing, you know, how I'm feeling, what's going on inside of me, and why that would be important, why that would be significant. You know, but God, in his, you know, ultimate wisdom, you know, and his power, prompts something on her to do something, to act in faith, to pray for something that, you know, doesn't make sense, doesn't often, you know, happen, or maybe it does, but you have, you know, these scenarios that, you know, just people don't readily accept as truth and reality, that a God would tell somebody that he'll heal them of their blindness, you know, from birth, you know, an issue like that, it just doesn't go away on its own. But because we have a God who is bigger than those things, with power to change life at any given moment, the rationale behind it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that, you know, it's almost physically impossible for me to have perfect vision any other way than by a miracle. It can still happen. And I have to believe that. And I have to trust that God really will live up to that promise, even though, you know, science, rationality says there's no way. And in spite of those things, I really want to, you know, I guess just point out, God really does have a message of hope and a message of grace and a message of truth that doesn't always jive with rationality. I was thinking Christianity is kind of like the Chewbacca defense. It just doesn't make sense. And I really want to, you know, just kind of leave you with that. Christianity is like taxes. You're just never going to figure it all out. But, you know, every year you manage to get through it anyway. I probably had a bunch more, but I'll spare you guys from all the one-liners I was thinking of. I was like, Christianity is like Snuggies, but then I don't know how I was going to explain it. But so anyway, I just, you know, I hope that it means something to you guys. I hope that you're really hearing my heart and trying to, I guess, give you some faith, give you some assurance that, you know, you don't have to be a perfect person with all the right answers, all the right responses at all the right moments, because that's not who God is. It's not how God works. And even if you were, you may run into something that you weren't expecting. And that's God's forte. That's God's specialty. You know, and regardless of how the situation is looking, regardless of how you're feeling, regardless of what the statistics say, regardless of what the analysts are predicting, God is bigger than our understanding of the world. And he really does have a lot of miraculous things in store for us that we will not see, that we will have no evidence of, but yet we hope and we trust in him, and he will meet us and he will answer our faith in kind. So I want to pray just to close it out. We got the offering basket, and we'd like to ask you guys to give if you can, or if it's on your heart to. So Lord, we just come before you tonight with the recognition of your power and of your grace and of your mercy. We're thankful, Lord, that you do have an answer for us in the midst of situations that don't always make sense, in the midst of reactions that call us one way. We have within us, God, a spirit that will give us power to move in a different direction, that will enable us to move beyond things that we should not be able to, that enables us, God, to live in a world where we're met with frustration and anger and challenges at moments, and challenges that we may not be able to overcome. God, you are. And we thank you, Lord, just for the hope that we have and the trust that we're able to place in you, to know that regardless of what we see, regardless of how we feel, regardless of what's going on around us, that you are with us, that you will protect us, and that you will sustain us and provide for us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.